This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, khaliq al-wujud min al-adam, wa ja'il al-nur min al-zulam, wa mukhrij al-sabr min al-alam, fa mulqi at-tawbati 'ala al-nadam. فنشكره على المصائب كما نشكره على النعم ونصلي على رسوله الأكرم ذي الشرف الأشم والنور الأتم والكتاب المحكم وكمال النبيين والخاتم سيد ولد آدم الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم والعجم فالحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل وكبره تكبيرا والحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الله ولي الذين آمنوا يخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور والذين كفروا أولياؤهم الطاغوت يخرجونهم من النور إلى الظلمات أولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله واللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين Today's khutbah is going to be about, you may have guessed, the conclusion of the month of Ramadan. And just some things that I think need to be highlighted for all of us to be in the right kind of mindset. I think we're used to hearing about making the most of this time and not getting lazy and not allowing the exhaustion from the first few weeks of Ramadan to allow us to waste these few precious moments that we have left and to really make the most of them. But we're going to try to take a couple of further steps today and I want to give all of you also kind of a reality check about the merits of Ramadan and what we should be really thinking about. So I want to start from the commonplace. I think many of you have already heard many times several narrations about the benefits and the merits of Ramadan. For example, if somebody prays in Ramadan and fasts in Ramadan, you know, imanan wa ihtisaban, غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ, that they pray and they fast with faith and they're mindful and they watch themselves, then all of their previous sins are going to get forgiven. So the first concept that I want to try and clarify in this khutbah for myself and for all of you is actually the concept of forgiveness in Ramadan. This, first and foremost, there are some things that even early scholars and Muslims have agreed on when it comes to these ayat. And that is that there's a principle in the Quran, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَا السَّيِّئَاتِ, that good deeds, they get rid of bad deeds. That's something Allah has revealed Himself. Good deeds get rid of bad deeds. So if I've done so, I've missed some prayers, or I forgot to do some dhikr, or I had some fault in my wudu, or there was something wrong in my worship to Allah, in some way, like Allah obligates me to certain things and I wasn't able to keep up with it, or certain things Allah made haram for me and I didn't keep up with that and I fell short of the expectation Allah has from me. So I sinned against Allah in some way. Those small deeds, those small mistakes, they pile up. They can add up, right? And every one of our good deeds, they get rid of that pile. So from prayer to prayer, from dhuhr to asr, maybe I made some mistakes along the way, and I have faults with Allah along the way. And by the time I pray the Asr prayer, it's getting rid of some of those smaller sins that I've done. So Ramadan is the ultimate time to get rid of the year's pile. There's so much piled up, and now there's an opportunity Allah has given us. The entire hours that you're fasting, every second of that is worship. Like, think about that when you're praying, there's a few minutes that you're standing in the prayer and sitting and doing sujood. Those are a few minutes of worship. But fasting is from the time the fast started till the time the fast ended, whether you were working, or you were sleeping, or you were studying, or you were just talking, or cooking, whatever you were doing, that was still worship. It was 100%. Every one of those seconds was a good deed. And every one of those seconds was getting rid of something from my record that could be held against me on Judgment Day. So that's actually one of the most profound things about this month, is that the amount of good deed that Allah by His favor has given us is remarkable. But at the same time, there are some important disclaimers. You know, like when you sign a contract, there's fine print underneath, right? And a lot of people don't pay attention to the fine print. If I just say all my previous sins are going to be forgiven, that's a problem. So I'm going to give you a scenario. And I'm not saying this is your scenario, but a scenario. Let's just say there's a son, and he's extremely disrespectful to his father, right? He talks back to his father, yells at his father, doesn't acknowledge his father, right? And is ungrateful to him and raises his voice at him or dismisses him or doesn't return his calls, whatever he does, okay? Now, this is something that's not just a crime against Allah, because Allah says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. It's also a crime against that father. Now, this son decides that he's going to fast in Ramadan. He's going to do tahajjud every night. He's going to recite more Quran than ever before. He's going to cry to Allah in the prayer and do adhkar and do dua and all of it. He's even going to save some money up and go do umrah in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And he's doing i'tikaf at the haram. This is a pretty amazing bonus rounds of good deeds. But he still doesn't return his dad's calls. He doesn't respond back to him. He's still disrespectful to his father, right? And in his mind, that's okay, because I'm doing so much good over here that this one problem, oh, Allah knows, it's okay, it'll get covered. No, it won't. That is not what this religion teaches. That is a very common misconception. The same way somebody borrowed money and they have the money to pay it back. They didn't want to pay it back. They decided, hey, don't call me again, don't harass me. I'm not going to pay you the rent no matter what. Get a lawyer. And the guy's not paying his rent. But that same guy who's not paying his rent is at the masjid every day. He's caught all the taraweeh, every qiyam. He did the i'tikaf, did all the worship, all the fasting. He's still not paying his rent to the landlord, even though he can. And in his mind, that's okay, because I'm doing these good deeds. So it's going to get rid of that bad deed. No, in our religion, when I do something wrong to another human being, then I'm responsible to that human being at least in two ways. One, I have to fix it, which Allah calls islah bayn an-nas, right? Or He mentions the word aslahu multiple times in the Quran, okay? And islah is what? You created a problem, now you're going to fix the problem. I can't sincerely ask Allah for forgiveness if I'm not even sorry for my crimes. I can't do that. So now I have to go and apologize, or I have to not apologize. That's the second thing. I have to fix the problem. If I didn't pay the rent, I better go pay the rent. I better go do that. If I haven't been respectful to my dad, I better start being respectful. It doesn't solve the previous problem, but at least I fixed the problem. Fixing the problem. That's the first thing. The second thing is, if I offended someone, if I spoke ill against someone, if it was backbiting against someone, somebody wasn't there, I was saying bad things about them. Instead, if I have a problem with somebody, I should man up and call them and say, hey, I don't like you. I have a problem with you. I don't like that you do this, this, and this. I disagree with you. I think you're a liar. I think you're a thief. You know what? If you're man enough to do that, do it. But if you don't have the spine and you want to call everybody else and talk about it, instead of talking to them, is as if they have their doors closed, they can't be accessed, and you're backbiting about them, then islah would be, you know, I've been saying some pretty bad things about you, I still believe them, but at least I'm going to talk to you about it now instead of talking to somebody else. That's what I'm going to do first. This is islah. I'm going to fix the problem first.
But then there's the next step. Okay, maybe I did do something wrong. Maybe I did do backbiting. I didn't pay the rent. It was disrespectful to my dad. Whatever it may be. Now there's the matter of asking for forgiveness too. I have to ask this person, hey, I'm sorry I did that. I wronged you. I said things about you I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. I didn't pay you. I owed you money. I didn't pay you on purpose. And I caused you pain. You know, I damaged your business. I didn't like you. So I gave your restaurant a bad review. And I made sure that your business goes down because I just didn't like your face or whatever. No, I'm sorry I did that. So you apologize. But there's a problem now. We make istighfar to Allah hundreds of times, multiple times. There is istighfar to Allah in our salawat. There's istighfar to Allah after every prayer. We're asking Allah to forgive all the time. But what about people? Let's say you hurt one of your friends, and your friend says, hey man, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm not going to forgive you. I'll see you on Judgment Day. Like, no, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I don't want to hear it. You're not really that sorry. And then you say sorry again. No, you're not sorry. No. That's not good enough. You think that's good enough? You think you can just say sorry and that goes away? Now this person's not willing to forgive you. Does that happen? Yeah, it happens. Now you did islah. You tried to fix the problem. And you also tried to ask for forgiveness. So you did that. But this person's not willing to forgive you. They're not letting go. And they're saying, no, I'll see you on Judgment Day. I'm going to ask Allah to give me justice. I don't want your islah. I don't want you to fix the problem. I don't care if you fix the problem or not. And I don't want to hear anything from you. And that is a very common reality in the world. At that point, what are you supposed to do? The first thing I want to remind myself and you of is, we don't beg anyone other than Allah. Allah did not make human beings someone to beg another human being. The only one we become humble before, and fall before, and cry before, and beg for forgiveness is Allah. But then after that, let's say I was wrong, I wronged my mother, wronged my father. I should be humble before them and beg them for forgiveness. But how many times is the question? With Allah, I make istighfar hundreds of times every day. With a human being, you do it sincerely and you do it once. You do it sincerely and you do it once. And that's it. Now they have to decide whether, and by the way, if you genuinely ask for forgiveness, then it always comes with islah. That's the other nuance that I wanted to bring to your attention. Sometimes people say sorry and keep doing the bad thing over and over anyway. I'm so sorry. And then they yell at the son yells at the father again. And then next time, I'm really sorry, Dad, I keep losing my cool. And then he disrespects his father again. And then he says sorry again. He's not really sorry. Because I said there are two things. There's islah. You got to fix the problem and you got to apologize, right? So this person's apologizing, but they haven't fixed the problem. So if I'm really sorry towards someone, one, I'm making reconciliation. I'm correcting the issue. And second, I'm asking for forgiveness. Those two things are going hand in hand. Now, let's say you did your part. You messed up. You messed up with somebody and you fixed it. You did islah. And you apologized, but they're not ready to forgive you. If both of those conditions are met, and they're still not ready to forgive you, then what are you supposed to do? Then you're supposed to keep asking Allah for forgiveness, but not them. Allah will not, on Judgment Day, hold up your forgiveness because somebody else is still angry. You're not responsible. I'm not responsible for anybody else's emotions. I'm not. I did the damage. Fine. I did it. I may have to pay for it in some way. But the only avenue Allah gave me in this life is islah and ma'zirah. That's it. That's the only two avenues He gave me. You got to fix it, pay back, make up for it, and ask for forgiveness. After that, if the person doesn't give that to me, then I can do nothing about it. Now, there are situations where people had a bad relationship with a family member. Like somebody had a fight with their brother. They didn't get along. They stopped talking to each other. Things got really ugly. And one of the brothers died. Right? So now they can't fix it. And now they're carrying this guilt. Well, the last conversation I had with him, I told him I hate you. You know, and now they died. And now I can't even apologize. I don't know what to do. Right? So now at this point, the only thing you can do is have hope in the forgiveness of Allah and do some good. Do some good, maybe even do some good in you know, to benefit the deceased and their family, make up in some sort of way, but don't let that hang over you that Allah will never forgive me. Allah did not make your judgment on Judgment Day dependent on anybody else's mood. Unless you never made islah. Unless you never even tried. Because the only thing appreciated by Allah on Judgment Day are efforts. You know? That's the وَاللَّيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. So that's the first thing that I wanted to bring to our attention this Ramadan. When we think about forgiveness, we shouldn't think that this is some blanket kind of forgiveness and all the other wrongs that we're doing, especially the wrong that we do to each other, human beings do to each other, that we don't need to fix that because we're doing Ramadan. It doesn't work that way. But the other thing that I wanted to, as we come to the close of this remarkable month, that I wanted to remind myself of and all of you of, is that the more a believer worships Allah, and the more they try to remember Allah, there's imagery in the Quran. I like to call it visual aids. You know how a good teacher, they come into a class and they come with some props and visual aids and they help you understand the subject, right? Even younger education teachers will bring toys with them to the classroom or something kids can look at. You know, when you teach children how to learn the alphabet instead of a book, they'll give them blocks with the alphabets on them. Human beings are wired, our brains are wired to learn things visually better. When you see something and learn, it's actually much easier for you to absorb, right? So what does Allah do in the Quran? Allah, in many times very difficult concepts or heavy concepts, Allah teaches them by giving us a visual example. And that makes it easy to remember and understand how to live by that example. So the ayah I read before you, a very famous and beautiful ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah Azza wa Jal describes one dimension of my relationship with Allah. I have many relationships with Allah, and one of them is that Allah is my wali, that Allah is my protective friend. And a wali is one of the many words in Arabic for friends. And this word in particular has to do with a friend that is looking out for you. And he's in a level, you know, there are some friends of yours, they're really good to hang out with, but you would never leave your car with them. That's not your wali. That's your friend. They're cool. You love their jokes. You love having dinner with them, but they cannot drive your car. There's another kind of friend. You can leave your keys to the house with them. You can leave the car with them. You can go for a year and you know everything's going to be fine. Because they will look out for you. They're going to protect you, even in your absence. That kind of a friend who becomes even wali al-amr, right? They'll take care of your situation. They'll take care of your matter. That kind of a friend is called wali. In fact, wali goes even beyond friend. It can even be someone who's responsible for you. So, you know, the father of the girl is also called a wali. The caretaker is also called wali, you know? And the leader of a tribe can actually also be called wali because he's taking care of the entire tribe. He's making sure the tribe is safe. So he could be the wali of the tribe. Allah uses this word to describe one dimension of my relationship with him. That he is, one, he's looking out for me and he's protecting me in every way. He's protecting me. So Allah says, Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu. But then he describes, okay, this relationship that he has with me, how does it practically show up? Like, what does it look like? Okay, so he has that relationship. What does he do on the basis of that relationship? And that's the phrase, يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. He brings, the common translations say, he brings them out of darknesses or darkness towards light. And this is the part that I wanted to tell you is a visual aid, is a visual example. Imagine somebody deep down inside of a cave. It's dark. And way in the distance, you see an opening in the cave. There's light. And now you start walking towards the light. You start walking towards the opening of the cave, right? When you're in the dark, you don't actually recognize your surroundings. You don't know if there's a snake here. You don't know if there's a hole here. You don't know if there's a sharp edge over here. If you lean on it, it could cut you. You don't know. You don't actually know where you're standing. As you start taking steps towards the light, you don't go from zero light to 100% light immediately. That doesn't happen. With every step, maybe it's 1% more light. Next step, 1% more light, isn't it? So it's getting less, and that's why darkness is multiple shades. There's absolute darkness. With every step I take, it's a little bit less dark. It's a little bit less dark. It's a little bit less dark. You understand? So Allah uses plural for darkness. ظلمات. Not ظلمة, ظلمات. Why? Because every step is a little less darkness. A little less darkness, then a little less darkness. There's other things. And by the way, as I'm taking these steps, I look around and I see something that now I know is dangerous. Now I know it's harmful. Two steps ago, I didn't think it was harmful at all because I didn't even see it. Two steps later, my view changed. I took a couple of other steps, my view changed again. I took a couple of other steps, I look back and I say, I can't go back there, it's darker back there. Now I'm afraid of taking a step backwards. When Allah is my protective friend, He has given me a path out of multiple kinds of darknesses. But in these few minutes that I have left, I wanted to highlight something complicated or something not so much paid attention to in this image that Allah has given us. You know, Allah didn't just say, Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ilan-nur. The corollary, the opposite, is also being mentioned. And that's the opposite image. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتِ يُخْرِجُونَهُم مِّنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ. And those who disbelieve, their protective friends are الطَّاغُوتِ. طَاغُوت comes from طُغْيَان. طُغْيَان in Arabic means disobedience, open disobedience. It's one thing that you break the rule, it's another that you cut the red light and you look at the cop and say, what are you going to do? That's طُغْيَان. That's the, you're openly rebellious. You're prideful in how defiant you are. What are you going to do about it? Yeah, so I do it. Uh-huh. Right? There's people that like proudly wear like a kafir t-shirt. Like, what are you going to do? You know, similarly to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, some of the kuffar used to say, you know, like Allah describes, يَسْتَعْجِلُونَكَ بِالْعَذَابِ. Okay, you've been talking about judgment day, sun and moon crashing. Let's have it. Bring it, man. 10 years you've been talking about it, let's go, let's do this. Tired of hearing about it, you know? This attitude is tughyan. Allah says that there are people, there are entities that want you to be proud of disobeying. Taghut are people that want you to be proud of disobeying. They don't just want you to disobey. They want you to make it look like disobedience is a good thing. And they're inviting humanity. They're inviting them. And some people accept them as friends and think that they're looking out for me. They're my awliya. Allah didn't just describe them as a taghut. Allah said, awliya'uhum at-taghut. So that same relationship I have with Allah, He's looking out for me, He's protecting me. I can trust Him. I can leave my matters with Him, right? This attitude is for some people, some forces in the world that openly want you to disobey Allah and they sell to you, I'm looking out for you. I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to protect you from this barbaric religion. I'm trying to protect you from this oppression. I'm trying to protect you from judgment. And they'll use pretty words like, let me give you freedom. Let me make you feel good about yourself. I want you to be you. Be true to yourself, which means worship your nafs. Come. أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتِ. And there are people that say, yeah, that's a good offer. And they could be standing in the light. By the way, the image of standing in the light means you are in Allah's guidance. That's actually the image. So there's a man who prays. There's a man who stays away from haram. There's a woman who observes Allah's religion in the way she carries herself, in the way she speaks, in the way she does business, in the way she dresses. And they're in light. And all of a sudden, they start getting invited towards taghut. And taghut starts convincing them that I'm your wali. We're looking out for you. And they say, that's a pretty good invitation. And they take one step away from the light. يُخْرِجُونَهُمْ مِنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَةِ. They take one step away from the light. And some of the things that they saw were bad, they look a little dull, so they don't look as dangerous anymore. And they take another step. And they take another step. And the things that they used to be very sensitive about, they were very sensitive about where their eyes used to go. They were very sensitive about the words that used to come out of their mouth. They were very sensitive about the way they used to talk about people. They used to be sensitive about some things. Every step they take towards darkness, they're becoming less and less and less sensitive because they don't see the problem. It's too dark to see that it's dangerous. So you start getting desensitized. And it's not an overnight thing. You don't just go from, oh, I was a, I was in the light and now I'm in the darkness. And it's not overnight also the other way. I was in the darkness, now I'm in the light. Alhamdulillah. So people say these kinds of things. Yeah, I used to be in the misguidance. Alhamdulillah, Allah guided me. Yeah, no. No, there's a step. لَتَرْكَبُنَّ طَبْقًا عَنْ طَبَقٍ. You gotta go step by step. You know, there's one step at a time. And so this is something I want all of us to contemplate deeply about ourselves. And the final thing that I want to leave you with in this reminder about darknesses to light is that there are multiple darknesses. So it could be that I didn't used to pray, but now I'm praying. So there was that one darkness in my life, and that one darkness, I'm moving towards light. But there's another darkness, I have a really bad temper. And I haven't done anything about that one. That's even darker now. That's even darker. My prayers have become great, but my temper is still really bad. My tongue is still very sharp. My tongue is very hurtful. My opinion of others is still very judgmental. I'm still very quick to make assumptions about people. There's still some darknesses inside that heart. Even though in other parts of me are heading towards light, some parts of me are still in the darkness. And you know what? This is what confuses a lot of people. And they say, how come you see people, they pray, they dress modestly, they read Quran, they even teach Quran, but then they're so mean. Or they cheat people in business. This guy's got such a big beard, he could trip on it. And he still lies. And he does this, and he does this. That's because they may have addressed one darkness, but they didn't ever concern themselves with the other darkness. And Allah Azza wa Jal wants to Allah our Wali, He wants to pull us out of all of our darknesses. Min al-zulumat ila nur. Not just one of them. Not just one of them. So in Ramadan, yes, we're praying. And maybe some of you weren't praying regularly or praying now in Ramadan. That's a great darkness that you came out of and you're heading towards light. But are there other darknesses that need to be addressed? Are there other dark? And by the way, this is especially important for those of us that feel like at one point we were disobedient to Allah, right? And now we've made changes and now we're obedient to Allah, especially when it comes to the prayer, because the prayer has become a litmus test for who's religious and who's not religious. So if you're praying, alhamdulillah, you're Islamic now. Congratulations, you have the Islamic badge. Okay, now that you're Islamic, you know what the assumption is? You no longer have a darkness. You're good now. You graduated from the dark school. You're in the light now. No. You address one problem. You address one problem. And what happens is others and yourself can become blind to the fact that even though we've taken steps towards Allah, we're acting in obedience to Allah, there are still yet other darknesses we have to conquer. Ramadan is a really amazing time to look inside myself and say, what darknesses remain? What darknesses need to come to an end? Yes, we should be reciting a lot of Quran. Yes, we should be making a lot of dua, a lot of prayers. But the purpose of Quran and dua and prayers is actually to accept Allah as the wali and actually to accept those steps that I need to take out of whatever darknesses I'm in towards light. May Allah Azza wa Jal make this week, this last week of Ramadan, may Allah Azza wa Jal make this week a week of all of us taking steps towards light. And may Allah Azza wa Jal make our steps towards light easier and easier and pull us away from any inclination of friendship towards al-taghut that we falsely might think is actually looking out for us when all it is destroying us. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. عباد الله رحمكم الله، اتقوا الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر. والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا.